Take our Bibles tonight to the book of Daniel together, please. Daniel chapter 5. This message is about the handwriting on the wall. You know, even though the world disdains the Bible and hates it and won't receive it, you know they still use phrases from the Bible all the time. That's in a modern colloquial phrase people use. Well, I got fired from my job, but I saw the handwriting on the wall before it happened. That's something out of the Scripture. And we've looked here last time at the first four verses of Daniel chapter 5 concerning Belshazzar. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll probably be helped by some of the notes describing the different families there in Nebuchadnezzar's family. And though Belshazzar is called his son, that's a typical phrase that is used that even includes grandchildren. Jacob was called the son of Abram, but Abraham, though we understand he was a grandson, still a son, just grandson. But the relationship of Belshazzar to Nebuchadnezzar, he understood what happened in his grandfather's kingdom. The Bible record doesn't give us any facts about who is between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. But nevertheless, we want to start reading in verse, well, let's just start reading in verse 1. It's good to read the Bible. And if you're bored with the Bible, I'm sorry. We like it here and we need it. We really do. And we'll read it together. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came four fingers of a man's hand. Wouldn't that be spooky? Just having a big time and pop. That's before the age of all these people watching all these wild movies with all these special effects. There weren't any special effects in Daniel's day except God. But it was some special effects. Verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud. We go from a big party center to a crybaby. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let the thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. We saw previously in verse 1 to 4 the sin of this man, this man's sin. He had a drunken party. He had no respect for God or the vessels of God. And as he's enjoying his sin, God Almighty steps on the scene and starts writing. The Bible says in verse 5, and God's response always to man's sin is a writing. You know, God wrote a message to Belshazzar, just like God has written a message to us. And so much of his message deals with the fact of our hearts and the need of our hearts and the sin of our lives. And here comes the message of God to Belshazzar while they're in the middle of their drunken party. Verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now the Bible says in verse 24 that this hand was sent from God. It was the hand of God that was sent through the figure of a man's hand, but it's God that is writing on the wall. You know, people that don't understand the Bible think just because God uses a man's hand, it's not God's words. Here is a picture of a man's hand. I don't know if they had all the lights dim. Most of the time they do when they're in a drunken party like it's going on here. But the Bible says, this is so great, the hand wrote in a certain place. And what was written on the wall was the very Word of God. The Bible said it wrote over against the candlestick. Do you see that in your Bible? In other words, God came forth with His hand, the figure of a man's hand, and right over here where the candlestick was, where the light is, God began writing on the wall in the light of the palace with this candlestick shining the light upon the very words that were written, and they're watching this hand as it moves on the wall and it's writing this message on the wall. You know what God's Word is? God's Word is a light to try to shine and give you information from God Almighty. But so many times people aren't looking in the direction of the light. That book is light. It's the light of God that's trying to shine into your heart and give us all the truth. And God is writing by the light. The light of the Word. And as He writes, what is being written is God's Word. You know, I see in the Bible just a few times where God took His finger and wrote. You remember the book of Exodus, right? There in Exodus chapter 31. The Bible talks about Moses being there up in the mountain and God hews two tables of stone out and the Bible says with His finger. You know what Moses saw? Moses saw what Belshazzar saw. God's finger started writing in that stone tablet. I said, well, you got a pretty strong finger to write in stone, brother. God's Word is strong and powerful. And God took His finger. I can imagine Moses watching that finger of God. It's written with the finger of God. That's what He said. And Moses watching that finger write, "Thou shalt not steal." And carving that. You know, the terrible thing about that is those stones, those were the most valuable pieces of archaeology in the history of the world, right? I mean, God's own finger touching the tablet. What happened to those tablets? Broke them, threw them down. Why? Because the people were breaking the very writing of God. They were breaking the very commandments of God. And here goes the tablets, and He broke them. Of course, Moses goes up again, and two more tablets are written, and God starts writing again. I bet He didn't forget what He wrote either. You know, the people that bring questions about the Bible, they look at God as a man like He's so forgetful. The Bible talks about Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah to write a bunch of words down in the book. He did so, and they gave that book to the king. And the Bible said the king got so mad he took a penknife and he cut those pages out and threw them in the furnace, started burning the book, and freaked out everybody. Don't burn the book. This is God's book. He said he was mad. He burned it all. You know what God said to Jeremiah? He said, get another book. Because God never forgets what He says, you see. The finger of God on the tablets, the finger of God on the wall. How about the finger of God in the sand? Remember that one? In John chapter 8, they come and hear Jesus Christ takes His finger and the same finger. Amen. You know what Jesus said in Luke? He said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils. You know what that says? Jesus said, look at my finger. You know what that is? That's God's finger. Woo! He that has seen me has seen the Father, the God-man, God in the flesh. And Jesus took the finger of God and not only cast out devils, but He took the finger of God and He wrote in the sand, just like the writing on the wall, just like the writing on the table. And it was all God's writing. But one of the writings set an adulteress free. And another of the writings brought condemnation and judgment to a man. And here's the truth. You know, the Word of God can be the greatest blessing in your life, or it can be the greatest judgment of your life. It depends on where your heart is with it. It depends on how you respond to it. It depends on how you look at it, you see. And there was no greater message written with a finger than that adulteress, that woman taking adultery, because she was set free and she wasn't stoned. But there was no harsher message that was ever written by the finger of God than on the wall. Because that same night, this man's going to die. Because of the Word of God coming true. You know, also the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, there's another handwriting. He talks about the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And here's the great truth. God can take away that handwriting that is against you, and you can have freedom in Jesus Christ. God can take that judgmental writing of God, because we've all sinned and we're all guilty. All the world's become guilty. We're just as guilty as Belshazzar of pride. We're just as guilty as Belshazzar of not giving glory to God. As we preach this morning, we're just as guilty as Barabbas was, and the writing of God is against us, but through the cross of Jesus Christ, the handwriting can be taken away. I can have forgiveness. And the Bible cannot be a judgmental, condemnation, fearful thing to me. The Bible and the writing of God can be the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I wonder tonight, do you rejoice in the Bible? I love singing those songs about the Bible. Stand on the promises. The Bible stands. I love the Bible. Why? Because it's not against me anymore. Jesus Christ has saved me and changed my life. And now this is my food. And this is my guide. And this is my help. You can choose whichever you want. You want to be the recipient Belshazzar of the writing? Or you want to be the recipient of the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiveness, and it be a blessing to your life? But either way, the handwriting of God is going to dictate your life. The Bible rules the world. And man doesn't know it, but this whole system of the world is revolving around the precepts that God has written in this book. And it doesn't matter what Belshazzar thinks about it, God Almighty's Word is going to stand. And God Almighty's Word is going to come true. Now, so we see man's sin, and we see God's writing. Now look at how he gets afraid. Man's fear. Would you look at that? Verse 6. He sees this writing. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. This is what I call happy hour just got shut down. Turn out the lights. The party's over. They go from 1 minute toasting and drinking and doing God knows what else in a drunken party to total interruption of their fun. I'm telling you, one day God is going to interrupt the fun of this world. And it'll be sudden. It won't be planned out. It won't be seen beforehand. Oh, 1 minute they're telling their dirty jokes and cussing and taking these vessels of God and abusing them and misusing them. Doing all of their debauchery in that room. And then all of a sudden it stops. Because God shows up. Four things happened to him in his fear. Would you look at verse 6? His countenance was changed. All the color went out of his face. He was full of fright. You ever seen somebody? I'll tell you one thing. If you were in this building tonight and it was just lit by candlelight and a man's hand appeared up there, your face would probably look a little different. You ever somebody, they look at somebody's face and say, what, did you see a ghost? This is worse than a ghost, brother. This is somebody riding somebody's death warrant on the wall. And his countenance has changed. No more mocking and laughing about the God of Jerusalem temple with these vessels. Oh no. The countenance is changed. The second thing that happens, the Bible says his thoughts troubled him. Do you see that, verse 6? His thoughts troubled him. His mind is bothered. He can't figure this out. His strength leaves him in his brain. And that's why, look down at verse 10. I see something here. Somebody tries to come and take away his troubled thoughts from him. And let me say this. When God is trying to trouble somebody, you need to leave him alone. When God troubles somebody, just let him trouble him. Because until a man gets really troubled in his heart, he doesn't even see his need for God. But here comes a lady. The Bible says, look at it, verse 10. Now the queen. Now who is this queen? You say, well, it's one of them wives over there in verse 2. No, it's not either. Because she's not at the party. Keep reading the verse. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. That means she was not there. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. She's trying to have him out. She wasn't a part of this drunken party. You know who I think this queen is? I think it's the queen mother. Because over there in verse 2, his wives are with him. It's what it says in verse number 2. But the queen is not in the banquet house. She has to come over. You know, wouldn't it be something if this was Nebuchadnezzar's wife? Wouldn't it be something if this queen here, maybe the queen grandmother, maybe if it was Nebuchadnezzar's wife, maybe she knew enough about God because she doesn't even call Daniel by his other name. She uses the same name that Nebuchadnezzar said his name was in the previous chapter. That was Daniel. She said, you need to call Daniel. He said, but now he was called Belteshazzar. You need to call Daniel. I think this woman's trying to help him. Look, you got some troubled thoughts. Hey, you need to call a preacher. We need to get a preacher in here. You've had your drunken party long enough. You've had the lust of the flesh long enough. She's trying to help his troubled thoughts. And she tells him, verse 11, there is a man in thy kingdom who the Spirit of the Holy God is. And he says, in the days of thy father, light and understanding was given. And she says in verse 12, an excellent spirit, you see that, and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing hearts, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. Would to God we'd have an excellent spirit. Let me ask you this tonight. Do you have an excellent spirit? Are we the answer for the world? Do we have the knowledge and the understanding? Can we dissolve the doubts? Don't doubt about God. I'll tell you just right up front what it is. And this queen tries to step in to help his troubled thoughts. But the third thing happens with his fear. Not only were his thoughts troubled him. Verse 6 again. So that the joints of his loins were loosed. You see that in the Bible? You'll not find that anywhere else in the Bible except when it was prophesied here of Belshazzar in Isaiah 45 and verse 1. God prophesied that this was going to happen one day. And he said in Isaiah 45, 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue all nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings. And that happens right here through Cyrus's Medo-Persia Empire. And it happens in the life of Belshazzar. The joints of his loins were loose. I remember one day I didn't understand what that meant. I know where the loins are. You know where the loins are, right? But what does it mean the joints are loose? And I called a medical doctor. I said, Doc, tell me what would happen if the joints of your loins get loose. He said, there's going to be some serious pain. He said, I don't know of any instance that a human being's joints have ever been loosed. He said, unless it would be in childbirth. Now, wouldn't that be a thing? The first man that ever experienced childbirth because of the judgment of God on him. I'm talking about spirits, the pain of it. I mean, stuff started moving around in there. I believe the Bible. I believe it literally. The joints of his loins were, and then I you say that a little more deeply, and you start reading some of the older authors about that, and you'll find something else that could mean. That means he wet himself. You ever heard somebody scared the letter P, you know, out of me? You said, preacher, I'm not being ugly. I'm trying to tell you what happened. The fear of God got so on this man, he couldn't control his own urine. The joints of his, when your joints of your loins are loose, you can't hold anything back. Do you see the picture of humanity before a holy God? You know, man snubs his nose at God and just does what he wants to do, and snubs his nose at the preacher, and snubs his nose at the Bible, and snubs his nose at authority. And you know what's going to happen, amen, when people have to stand before God and all their wickedness, and they didn't want God's mercy and God's grace? It's going to be that picture right there. Scared to death. Can't even control their bodily functions. I tell you what, the only problem with this is this man gets scared too late. It'd be much better if he'd have learned to tremble at the Word of God before the judgments are decreed against him. It'd be much better if we would get afraid of God before he has to bring something in our lives to scare us to death. The joints of his loins were loosed. Well, but that wasn't a pretty sight. Especially after you've been drinking all night. Let me ask you a question. Are you scared to death of God? You ought to be. We ought to be. We ought to be. Brethren, God is so merciful to us. He is so merciful to us. And I'm just amazed at how so many people have no fear of God before their eyes. Well, there's another thing that happened. Look at verse 6. This is almost funny. It's not funny. The joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Now, I've been in situations that I've been nervous, but I don't think my knees have ever knocked. Maybe yours has. I'm not a nervous person, so I don't know how that goes. Here's a guy that's... It looks like a comic strip. Do you understand? His face falls. If you could draw this, it would be hilarious. He is full of fright to his inner being. His face falls. His thoughts are troubled. His knees are smiting. Whatever else is happening. A picture of a wicked man that doesn't need to respect God. Man, what a picture. I tell you what we ought to do. We ought to tremble at the handwriting of God that we have before us without having to tremble at some event in our life. The Bible talks about trembling at His Word. That's what this man is doing. He's scared to death of this thing. That's a lot worse than a Ouija board, brother. That's a lot worse than all this occult stuff. I mean, here's a man's hand writing stuff on the wall. And this is God's Word that He's given us. It ought to make us tremble. It ought to bring fear in our hearts. So what does he do? He calls out for help, verse 7. Bring everybody in here, help me. Please help me. And so they bring all these people to try to make known the writing. I want you to look at verse 8. The Bible says in verse 8, then came in all the king's wise men. I want you to watch this phrase. But they could not read the writing. Now, this is strange. Now, the writing is four words. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. These are Chaldean words. The question is, why can't Chaldean wise men read Chaldean words? Does that not sound strange? Mene, it means numbered. It says it twice. Tekel means weighed. And upharsin means divided. Now, here's the thing. I think the only reason, this is profound. I think the only reason that we know what the words mean is because the Spirit of God told us through Daniel. I think to this day we wouldn't know what those words meant. You said, how can Chaldean wise men know? You said, preacher, you know, we'd just get a dictionary. If it was English, we'd find out what the words mean. Do you know I can take English words and put them in different characters and you don't even know what they are? Do you know the word hallelujah is not an English word? It's a transliterated word that takes the sounds of another language and puts them in the letters of your language. Now, it's hard for Americans to understand this because most of them, all they know is English and Latin characters, okay? Spanish is written that way as well. But you go to the rest of the parts of the world, have you ever seen a lot of languages? They have all kind of characters. In Romania, it was funny. In Romania, there was old Romanian that was written in Cyrillic characters. Have you know what Cyrillic characters are? I mean, they're all goofy-looking symbols and signs. And then New Romanian changed to Latin characters that, you know, when I first started learning Romanian, I could say the word, but I didn't know what it meant. Because it was written in the right alphabet. It would be like God taking an easy English word and writing it in Greek characters. But you can do that. You could transliterate, put different characters. Whatever it was, however it was, these wise men could not read the writing. And you know what? Daniel could read the writing. Why could Daniel read the writing and they couldn't read the writing? Why did Daniel know what the writing meant and they didn't know what the writing meant? Because the Spirit of God was in Daniel and he recognized the writing because he knew the Word of God and he knew the God of the Word, and it all made sense to it. You know, still today the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You can take a man and put a Bible in his head, he can read that Bible and look words in there in his language, and he ought to know what they mean, and he don't get it. You can take a person sitting in church and he knows the English word, but he don't get it, she don't get it. The sermon made no sense. The message made no sense. Because the natural man, the Word of God never makes sense to a natural man. But that Daniel, that Spirit-filled man, he says, yeah, I know what that says. You know why? Because he had spent enough time with God to know what it said. And the Spirit of God would use him to interpret the writing of God because he knew God. So he begins to preach to him. Would you look at our verse 17? Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, here we see the heart of Daniel, the preacher. Before he gets to preaching, he says, now I just want to let you know, Belshazzar, I'm not here for money. You can keep your money. I mean, this was a big offer by the king. Make you third ruler in the kingdom. Give you a big chain of gold. That would go good in our day, wouldn't it? Big old chain of gold. Third ruler. You know what Daniel says? Daniel says, keep it, bud. Here's why. Your stuff ain't going to be worth anything by the end of the night. You think about that. You're going to make me third ruler in a kingdom? Whoopee-doo, there is going to be no kingdom. There's going to be no first ruler or second ruler or third ruler. Shouldn't we look at the things of this world that way? The kingdom of this world is going to be dissolved. Why should I get so excited about their gold chain? Why should I get so excited about their stuff? God's going to wipe that off like a bad habit. It's going to be gone in a fortnight. Yep. That fast. All the pleasures of this life are going to vanish. And Daniel knows that, and he says, no, thank you. You'll get this sermon for free. By the way, every God called preacher will preach it for free. Amen. Verse 18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy... He starts in verse 18 to verse 21. What he does, he gives him a history lesson. Now he could have just said, you don't know what it says? Numbered, weighed, divided. That's what it says. But not Daniel. You know why? He's a good preacher. And Daniel says, you know what? Point number one in my sermon is, can't you learn anything from history? This record has already been played out in your family before. Can't you learn the bad lessons from your dad? Can't you look back in your family tree and see everybody that messed their lives up and know that you don't need to go that way? Can't you look at your friends that you went to school with and people you grew up with and see how their lives are a mess and know you don't need to go that way? How many stories do you need to learn to read in history without learning some personal information? The only thing that men learn from history is that men never learn from history. Yeah. No drunk that would have read the story of a drunk and learned from it would be a drunk. No dope head that would know the story and read the story of another dope head would want to be a dope head. Nobody that was an adulterer and ruined their marriage and ruined their life and knew that story would want to repeat that story. But it happens every single day. Why? Nobody learns from history. And he says in verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart." Look at it. "Though thou knewest all this." It's not that you don't know, it's that you don't care. You knew what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. You knew how God delivered those three boys in the fiery furnace. You knew about the power of God through this book and in your own family. You knew it. But you didn't care. What a sermon. And the bad thing about this sermon, guys, to be real honest with you, and I'm glad I don't have to be this way tonight, but the bad thing about this sermon is Daniel never gives Belshazzar any hope. None. Now with Nebuchadnezzar, what did he say? He said, "Break off your sins and maybe this will work out better for you." He doesn't give one olive branch, one glimmer of hope to Belshazzar. He just says, "This is the way it is." You know, there's a lot of things in that Bible, and I know we live in a day we want to see the bright side, but there's some things in that Bible that are not messages of hope, but they're just messages of God to say, "Hammer's coming down, it's over." Man, didn't have to be that way. You could have humbled your heart, Belshazzar, but it's too late now. You didn't have to go out and have this party and make God so mad that He's going to kill you tonight, but God's fed up with you, Belshazzar, and this is it. You have not humbled your heart. Verse 23, "But what you have done, you have lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven." You have exalted yourself against God. You've brought God's vessels and you've drunk wine in God's vessels and you've defamed the holy things of God. And you didn't know, look at the end of verse 23, "the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified." You didn't glorify God. You didn't care about God. And I'm telling you, Belshazzar, your very breath is in God's hand. Just like Nebuchadnezzar's brain was in God's hand, he says, "Belshazzar, your breath is in God's hand." Thank you, Lord, for the breath. Tomorrow, God can say, "No more breath. No more." That's it. You know how frail we are? We're just a few breaths from death. I mean, you can take people with the biggest muscles and the biggest brain and everything, and if they can't breathe, they're dead. God just said, "No more breath for you." Why would not I live in reverence to that God and appreciation to that God? What a big God. This is a flunk out. This is a flunky right here, this Belshazzar. But we got a big God. We got a God that has power over the king and power over his breath and power over his kingdom and power over us. He says, you didn't glorify him, verse 23. So watch verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from you made God so mad he came down and wrote something against you. And this is the writing. Now I've often wondered why he said the first word twice. Why do you write the same? Why do you write one word two times? Mene, mene. That's numbered, numbered. Well, there's a verse in Genesis 41. God gave another. He gave a dream unto Pharaoh, and the Bible says Joseph talked to Pharaoh, and he said, God has doubled this dream twice unto you to let you know that it's certain and that it is, I can't get the right phraseology, but that it has soon come to pass. In other words, God said it double times to you to let you know this is happening immediately. Mene, mene, numbered, numbered. You know what, church, listen. And I'm not trying to be morose. I'm not trying to be somber. It's just the Bible tonight. It's what it is. You know we've all got a number on us. You know, humanity even talks that, like, well, his number was up. That? You heard that? You know, your days are numbered. Right. Every one of us. You know, we live like they're not. Right. We really do. I wonder if God would let you know how many more numbers you have left. I wonder if it'd make a difference. Numbered, numbered. You're numbered, Belshazzar, and your number's up. This is the last day, buddy. Not another day for you. Sun will not come up for you, Belshazzar. Your life is over. You know, people every day people's lives are over that are 15 and 5 and 28 and 37 and 52, numbered. Why don't people get more serious about their life? They're living like the number's never going to get cold. Numbered, numbered. If I knew tomorrow was my number, Miss Judy, you know what? I wouldn't have a lot of time to do a whole lot of things, even if I knew it. But it is appointed unto men once to die. Don't live like you're not numbered. Oh, Elon Musk is going to figure it out and we're going to live to be 150. Don't count on it. Ain't happening. Oh, we'll just go to Mars and live 200 years. Who would want to do that? It's ugly up there. I've seen the pictures, man. I mean, really. You've got to be brain dead to want to go live on Mars. I mean, there's no waterfalls there. Praise God. There's no beautiful mountains with oak trees, amen, and cedar trees and redwood trees. I like it. This is pretty down here. Amen. You know, if they got up on Mars, they looked down at the Earth and they said, boy, I wish I was there. Look how pretty it is, that big blue ball. Your days are numbered. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with your days? God, help me not to waste my life. Help me not to waste my numbers. Help me to glorify you. And help my ways to be in line with your ways. He says, Mene, and then he says, Tekel. 27, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. He said, Belshazzar, what God's done, he's put you on a scale. He's put you on a scale, and here's you, and here's God, and you come up way short, son. Belshazzar, here's the scale. Here's what's true and what's right, and here's you. And Belshazzar, you're just as light as a feather. I mean, there's no substance to you, Belshazzar. You're as weak as water. You're as deep as a thimble. There's nothing to you, Belshazzar. And God just weighed you. He weighed your motives and He weighed your righteousness and He weighed your intent and He weighed your heart. And you come up a big zero, Belshazzar. You know God weighs every one of us. We're all weighed. The Bible says by Him, actions are weighed. Do you know God weighs what you do and what I do and what you say and what I say? And He weighs our motives. If God came to you tonight and said, all right, I'll put you on the scale, how would the scale go? Say, preacher, I'm pretty short. Yeah, we're all short. That's why we need to jump on the other side of the scale. We need to get over there where Jesus is. I'm just, you know, nothing in my hands I bring, simply do I cross thy clay. I'm just going to hold on to you, Jesus. I'm going to get out of my part of the scale, and I'm going to get in your part of the scale. Because every time man gets weighed, he is short. He's bankrupt. He's going to go to the bottom. There's nothing to us, but there's something to God. Why don't I wrap my life up in God? Why don't I wrap my life up more in His righteousness and His goodness? Let me ask you, if he put it on the screen and his hand came out and started writing, if he weighed our prayer lives, where would we be? If he weighed our giving, where would we be? If we weighed how much we praise Him and thank Him and adore Him and glorify Him and our communion with Him and our relationship, where would the scale land? Oh, He loves me about 5 ounces. How would the scale go? How about our commitment? We heard that word tonight. If He weighed your commitment, where would it be on the scale? Your commitment to God, your commitment to truth. If He weighed our personal holiness, where would we be weighed? Belshazzar, you're weighed and you're found wanting. He says in verse 28, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Now, if you're wondering why Perez looks different than Upharsin, Perez is just the singular of Upharsin. But we won't get into a Chaldean Bible lesson tonight, so that's not important. He says, God's divided everything that you have and has given it to somebody else. You know who He gave it to? Verse 31, He gave it to Darius the Median. He's saying, Belshazzar, all this stuff that you enjoy, God had a deadline on you, son, and He's taken it all away from you, and He's given it to somebody else. Do we understand that everything we have good is a gift from God, and God can divide it and take it away from us and give it to someone else? Everything Daniel had in this book shows how big God was. God just kept giving Daniel more and more and more and more. Why? Because he was true and faithful and loving to his God. And Belshazzar, he says, you know, you've had all this stuff long enough. I'm going to divide it from you and I'm going to give it to somebody else. Verse 30, our last verse, he says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. The same night. You know, God does have deadlines. He does have deadlines. And that night, as Belshazzar was drinking his wine and partying it up, you have to really sort of understand Babylon, church. It was such a powerful, great kingdom. The walls were so fortified and so thick. I mean, they say you could run chariots on the wall. You could have chariot races on the wall. It was like it was an impregnable fortress. And here Belshazzar's thinking, what do I need to worry about? Man, this is the strongest city in the world. Ain't nobody going to get in here. No big deal. We got armies. We got stuff. We've got huge walls. Everything's okay. And history tells us that the waterbeds on each side of the city were dry, and Darius the Mede and the forces of the Media Persia army came up through the dry riverbed, and came right into the city and just took over while they were all drunken and just sitting and having a good time. And they took him and they killed him. Because you know what God says? This is your deadline. It's over. I thank God He is a great and a merciful God. But there comes a point where God has a deadline. And you either get with His program or it's over. You know, preachers used to preach that way. Well, it looks like everything's pretty impregnable. Preacher, everything's pretty safe. That night. the handwriting on the wall. Is it judgment or is it a blessing to you?